I'm not exclusively, but using the Passion Translation of Romans. I have some copies. I've ordered more. And we've just begun, kind of did an introduction on that class. And so it is here on Thursday nights. And anyone's welcome. So it's good. I love the way we've been studying, the way we do our Bible studies. Phyllis leads the Tuesday night class. And we've really created an environment where instead of, and not exclusively, but instead of coming with an outline of here's how things are, that we truly look at Scripture and take our time and research things, look up things, write in class, ask questions. And I always go home having learned something, seeing things, having things to think about. I don't think often enough we trust the Spirit of Revelation, to teach us. After all, 1 John says, the anointing will teach you. Now, that doesn't do away with the need for teachers and pastors and people in the ministry. But the true teacher when it comes to kingdom is the Holy Spirit. Can we say yes to that?
Yes.
He's the true teacher. We're not looking for head knowledge. This isn't a class 101 when it comes to studying the Bible. We want the Spirit of Revelation to be on that. It changes everything. You'll find that if you function that Spirit, pursue that Spirit, stay in that Spirit, then you will stop arguing about things and just look for a revelation about things. And this is why I've just been promoting the Passion Translation so much, because I believe that I found someone in Brian Simmons that translates with passion, because God is passionate. He has passion is in his heart. And unfortunately, often commentators approach researching and studying and translating out of a spirit of the rules and legalism and without the Spirit. Years ago, when I stepped out of the denomination that I was raised in, my transition was this. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, that there's a differentiation between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And our thinking needs to be Jesus' thoughts, not our thoughts. And I learned as a young man, and especially when it came time to challenge the things of the Spirit and not challenge the things of the Spirit, but challenge the teaching we had about the things of the Spirit, I realized, wow, we got all the reasons not to believe a whole lot of things. And they come from one spirit, the spirit of man. They do not come from the spirit of revelation. And it rocked my world, because I was a really loyal, devoted, good little Sunday school boy, etc., trying not sinless, but dedicated, loyal, lots of attitude, thought I was right, that kind of thing, and to come to a place where you start really turning to the Spirit to reveal and teach you things, it's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. So we try to capture that in our classes. So that's going on Thursday night. And I think we're going to try to do every Thursday now. We weren't sure how that was. And so we're going to go after every Thursday. Yes, Ashley? Ashley's my little secretary on that, and she actually called that class into being, so I've been being a good father and pastor and trying to follow her lead. So, love the women in my life. I love them just the way they are, strong and passionate and full of spunk. Turn with me to Psalms 34. We're going to have a good day, neat day today. I was in Psalms 34. Today, I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. I had kind of stopped with verse 5. Look to him, join your life with his. This is verse 5. It's going to read and sound a little different. Look to him, join your life with his, and joy will come. Your faces will glisten with glory. You'll never wear that shame face again. And this comes out of this heart of how do I stay connected with the Lord? And we often make decisions and then put a lot of emphasis on decisions for Christ and rededicating our life, etc. But there's a, a, there's a call and a way, this is not impossible, to live a life of being connected to Jesus. I want that. The only separation that feels worse than before I knew Christ, which I was very young, so I don't have a whole lot of that, but I remember it. 12 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus, but I do know the difference between the darkness, between what I had before that moment when I asked him into my life and what I had after. I was impacted at 12 years old. You would have thought I was an axe or murderer or something. I felt that relieved from being forgiven, honestly. That was my experience. So sin doesn't have levels. Sin is just sin or it's not. And it's either forgiven or you're not. The challenge is after knowing Christ for all these years, is still staying connected because stuff creeps in, and doubt, and especially the shame issue, the failures, things gone wrong, things when you should have known better go wrong, and staying in that place where you're connected. And I just love, excuse me, and I just love this passage where in verse 5, look to him and join your life with his. That's the answer. You wake up in the morning and feel separated from Christ. Here's the answer. You can go find a good pastor to talk to, but I'm going to give you the answer right now. Look to him and join your life with him. Access mercies, because yesterday you will never have done perfectly enough to earn anything, no matter how good of a day you had. So you've got to start every morning. We all have to start the same way, mercies. We've got to start out there. We've got to start out in, I am because you said I am. I am a son because you said yes to me. You accepted me. I said yes to you and you said yes to me. You invited me. I am here because I'm here because of the blood. I'm okay this morning as I awaken because you said I am, not because I feel like I am. But I want the feelings to go away. Don't you? The feelings of shame, any disconnection, that feeling, that sense that you spend in seasons where you can't connect, where you're not in tune. And I just believe for the most part, though, I don't know what that'll feel like at any given day, but still there needs to be, our life needs to be characterized by peace and not by condemnation and not by fear and not by self-consciousness. Are any of the rest of you tired of living self-conscious? Just so aware of yourself all the time. I've been thinking lately, man, I think that's the last stronghold. That thing has just got to go. I'm just so sick of being so conscious of myself. I want to get out. I want to get beyond. I want to get over this. And I believe that as we enter, and this is why I just am excited about going back to the, actually I've never studied or done a class on the book of Romans. I'm so excited because the elements to this life are in the book of Romans. I mean, after all, the whole Reformation is based on a couple little verses out of Romans. Luther, you know, found the just shall live by faith. It was Romans. It's like, whoa, baby. He had no idea what was going to proceed and how big that was going to be. And so let's stay connected and let's be connected. And we have that hope. We have these scriptures. Look to him. Join your life with his. Joy will come. Your faces will glisten with glory. You will never wear that shame face again. Verse 6, when I was desperate and defeated, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me, bringing his salvation when I needed it most. Verse 7, the angels stooped down to listen as I prayed, encircling me, empowering me, and showing me how to escape. They will do this for everyone who fears God. And then verse 8, very popular, taste and see that the Lord is good. This version reads this way, drink deeply of the kindness of this God. Experience for yourself the mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Mercies to all those that hide themselves in him. So we don't have to hide from the Lord. We don't have to be afraid of the Lord. And people are still afraid. Not the good fear, but the bad fear. The fear that separates you, that's the bad fear. The fear of the Lord that makes you stay close to him is the good fear. The fear of the Lord that makes you stay away from him is the bad fear. That's a great definition. I just came up with that. I love it. Write that down so I don't forget. The good fear of the Lord keeps you connected. You live in this place where you're like, this is where I'm safe, and I'm afraid to get out from under the umbrella. That's the good fear of the Lord. I trust in the Lord because I'm scared to death of life, and I stay here because this is the only thing, and I'm afraid to get out from under it. I'm afraid to get out from under his pavilion. Your mom and dad, yeah, you need to get over them. But your heavenly Father, I hope you would never, we don't ever want to outgrow that. We want to always stay in that shadow. We always want to keep that connection, that relationship with him. Samuel, if you could see back there, that image, first image. He promised he would stay, and then he left me and forsaken me. And you can kill those stage lights if that would help. I was, I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. But this really captured me, this verse and this translation. It's the Lovejoy comment. Verse 7, it says, even the angel stooped down to listen as I prayed, encircling, empowering me, showing me how to escape. Just the activity of the angelic. And it should be right on the...
Yeah, it is.
Help your mother out, Samuel. I met with Jeff Metzger this week. We had breakfast together. Just felt like staying connected to him. And we'd had him down to share one Sunday morning, him and his wife, Beth. And anyways, had breakfast. We went all over the place. It was just a connection. Let's just talk and connect. And he was talking about something that happened on the first day that they started meeting in their building in Akron, and the name of their church is Atwell. And someone said, wow, it's a shame it's cloudy and overcast today because there's a comet going by. I don't know if evidently you could see it. I don't know. I know they had to use high-powerful telescopes to see to catch this. The Lovejoy comet is going overhead tonight. And so it's like, the what? Like, I've never heard of that. Have you ever heard of the Lovejoy comet? And usually a comet, here's how a comet gets its name. You discover it, you get to call it what your name is. That's the Halley's Comet. Haley, Mr. Haley, whoever he was. So the Lovejoy was this guy with the last name of Lovejoy. How significant. And I was sharing with Jeff, and here's how we got into this conversation. I was sharing with him about the anointing that came on me in this season of several months where I was just out of control and outside of myself and didn't still some of that. I still don't really know how to interpret. And it was so out of the normal, usual, whatever. But at a certain point, I became very concerned. And the anointing is always pure, but the vessels, well, we got issues. We got stuff. And something began to manifest in me that scared me. It was like an intolerance and anger. And, you know, in the old days, you could get away with that, like get up and the brimstone and, you know, fire and brimstone and be mad at everybody and tell everybody God's mad at them too and go after it. And you could become very popular, you know, having that kind of juice, you know, the dark anointing. But it concerned me. And I was really like, whoa, the anointing's good. But me, like, I just went into a fast. And that anointing lifted, that thing lifted, but I was, I'm like, I want to be pure. I need to be, wherever this go, I need to be pure before this, you know, goes any further. Kind of interesting interpretation on my own. But anyways, that's what I did. And so the Lord led me into a fast. Like, it was a 21 days without food, and then another 21 days being very careful about what I ate. And it was very significant. And that anointing did change me. Phyllis always said, you've been different since that came on you in that time of all of that. I was telling Jeff about this, and I said, and he went, he picked up on it right away. And it truly was, like, as powerful as it was, there was that thing that started coming on me was like an absence of love. It was not love. I was looking for in my, you know how, I mean, I'm telling all here, but I was ready to go preach anywhere. I had this tenacity about me that I'm normally like not wanting to get off Bethesda Road. But I had this like, give me a stadium to preach in. Like I was real different in that whole season. And I was looking for a platform, and the platform in my mind, it was just like, I want to set things straight and people straight and the church straight. You ever get into that? We just want to straighten out the whole world, you know, the family, the relatives, the friends, the governor, the, you know, the president, whoever. Give me an audience. I want to tell them how it is. Bam. And I had that thing, and I was like, ah, what is this? Like, this isn't good. And that's what was concerning me about that was in my heart. And he said, yeah, he said, the next anointing that's coming, it needs to be, it will be characterized by love and by joy. And then he starts telling me about this comet. Now, what you're looking at, can you all see it a little bit? There, if you could see it bigger, you can come up and look, but if you look at it, there's kind of an image of an angel. So this comet, it's like the next time it comes around might be 800 years. I forget all the details. It's very unique this happened. And it happened in like 2014, 15. It comes, it goes around the sun. It's a comet. So a comet is like a dirty snowball or an icy dirt ball, whatever you want to call it. But it's ice. I don't know what the heck ice is doing out there, but it is. And they're big, and there's a lot of it, and there's stuff in it. And as they come, especially as they come close to the, I'll try to stand still, Phyllis. As soon as they start coming, they get close to the sun starts impacting them and causing a radiation, a radiant heat, that they start releasing more of the gases. And so this thing, the blue aura that's following it, as they researched it, they said, this gas that is coming off of that, and it swirls. I've even watched videos of this. This isn't like that shooting star you see. It doesn't look, it has like a tail that wiggles. It's like really, like, whoa, it's really strange. It's really a phenomenon. And they studied the gas, like what's causing this blue gas, this thing afterward, and it's alcohol. It's releasing alcohol. And Jeff was telling me, we were having a meeting about the time this was going on, and he said, I smelled alcohol, not like from wine or from beer, but like pure alcohol. And I went to other, you guys smell this, and I think there were other, some other people smelled it, like it was really distinct smell in their meeting, aroma of alcohol. The next day on ABC News, they show this picture, and then the commentator is describing that tail is alcohol. So that gets a pastor's attention. You go, hey, we might be onto something. We were in a prayer meeting, and, you know, the Spirit's speaking to me. So it's alcohol, and it's releasing alcohol at the rate of what would be 500 bottles of beer on the wall, I don't know, wine, whatever, per second. Per second. That's how much is coming off of this thing. Of course, this is way, way away. And it looks like there's an angel like this following, you know, and on the tail. And I believe as we talked and he, that it is a, it's a prophetic symbol. That's just, I think it got the closest to the sun in January of 2015. So just a little over a year ago. Usually they don't make it around the sun. They kind of like, you know, it's an ice ball going close to the sun. I get a sunburn on this planet. So, you know, it came back around. It survived that orbit, and now it's back in another. It orbits around the sun. I don't understand. It's all over my head. But anyways, that's the fact. And you can read this. Just Google it. This is really there. It really, exactly what I just related is really, really there in the facts about this. I believe it's a prophetic sign up for this season and time, because I've been asking the Lord, like, I need to click into all this talk about revival. I need to know right here. I can't just take people's words. I need to know what you're saying, what you're directing us as a people, as a church, as a nation, as a world. What's going on? What does revival mean? What do I give my heart to? Well, how do I? Because this matters, because it's all around us. And it's a prophetic sign that that there's a release, a supernatural release of the new wine in this season, and this thing just shows up. I'm pretty sure it's 800 years till it comes around the planet again. Right now, this time, this season, and the name of it is the love, joy, an anointing of love and joy, a prophetic sign, a release of the new wine in this season. Jeff was sharing, and I think Jamie Overholt, who we've also had to share here, tall, slender, quiet, prophetic guy. I believe it was him. They were in a meeting, and all of a sudden he gets this word, Hebrides. He said, is somebody's name Hebrides? Is that word mean anything to anybody? And the whole group that was there is like, Hebrides? Like, I don't know. And this lady in the meeting raises her hand like, yeah, I do. She said, it was a group of islands just outside of Scotland, on the edge of Scotland or just off the coast of Scotland. That would be the right way to say it, right, Cindy? The Hebrides Islands, where this supernatural outpouring took place. And when she said that, this presence just fell on the whole meeting. And Jeff's like, it was like, whoa, what was that? Like it was the sign of the sovereign outpouring that came. We're going to read. This is a good story. This is new. I've not heard this. It was 1949 through 1953. The beginning. In 1949, in the Outer Hebrides Islands of Lewis, a remarkable movement of the Spirit of God broke out in the villages of Shader and Barvas, which then spread all over the island and extended into Great Bernia off Lewis, into Harris, into Burr. I don't know any of these names, but it's close to Scotland. How's that? It was an incredibly deep work of the Holy Spirit in which the awareness of the presence of a holy God was so overwhelming, the fear of God and the conviction of sin was so great that in a matter of hours or even minutes, church buildings became crowded without any advertising or any information being given out. 1949, I'm thinking it's before Facebook. With hundreds of men and women crying to God for mercy before they even got near a church building or a house meeting, hundreds of people's lives radically altered and whole communities changed. Rarely, if ever, in the history of the world has such an outstanding work been witnessed. In October 1949, the Free Church Presbytery of Lewis met in the town of Stornoway to consider the terrible drift away from the ordinance of the church, especially by the young people of the island, and the dearth of conversions in their congregations. In other words, their churches were dead and the young people were gone. Absolutely absent, like they weren't anything. And it's not that they weren't trying to get them back, but any appeals they made, they could not get them back to church. They were gone, and it's a bad feeling. I'll hear people sometimes that are in denominational churches say, all of our young people are gone. They hear about our mix of age here. They're like, whoa. I'm like, honestly, I do understand it's sovereign. Like, I don't deserve this, that we have this nice mix of people. And so they were all over. So that was the atmosphere. They were very concerned about the complacency that had set in, the lack of whatever that was going on in their churches. We do not know what the response was in the free churches, but it gives an indication of the situation at that time and the concern that was felt. Certainly, there were many church members, both in the free churches and in the Church of Scotland, I don't know what the differentiation was, who were already burdened about the situation. This was especially true in the Church of Scotland parish of Barvas on the west coast of the island. There was no minister in the parish at the beginning of that year, so the Reverend James Murray McKay had been appointed for a month's locum at that time. He was impressed with the earnest spirit of prayer and the expectancy in the area. Many people in the parish were giving themselves to prayer and were crying out to God for an outpouring of the Spirit. When Mr. McKay went back to the mainland after the month, he told his wife the tremendous spirit of prayer in the area and his feeling that it only needed a spark to set the place ablaze. Soon he was called to fill the vacancy, so he gets that job, that position. Among the people who were especially concerned about the situation were two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. One of them, do you have that other image? Can you throw up? This. Yeah. Thank you, Lace. Can you blow it up? Make it big. This isn't McKay. This is those two older women, though. You have the technology, Lacey. I know you do. That'll give you something to play with while I'm talking. Command Plus. I'm getting, you know, from your architect engineer over here in the back row. Yep, it's my motto. I'll get by with a little help from my friends. This is not McKay. This is Duncan Campbell, who sovereignly was sent and came to oversee this revival. These are these two women, one of them 84 years of age and blind, while the other was 82 and crippled with arthritis. They were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish, for not a single young person attended public worship, so they made it a special matter of prayer. Blind and crippled. Couldn't even get to church, so they prayed at their house. Duncan Campbell wrote, who's the man in the center, a verse gripped them, "For I will pour water upon that, upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground," Isaiah 44:3. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend a long time in prayer twice a week. On Tuesdays and Fridays, they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 in the morning, two old women in a very humble cottage. One night, Peggy had a vision, and in the vision, she saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people, packed to the doors, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit. She told her sister that revival was coming to the parish and was so impressed by the vision that she sent for the parish minister, who would have been McKay. And he, knowing the two sisters and knowing that they were two women who knew God in a wonderful way, responded to their invitation and called at the cottage. The parish minister was a God-fearing man, a man who longed to see God working. He had tried many things to get the youth of the parish interested, but without success. "I'm sure, Mr. McKay," she said, "that you're longing to see God working. What about calling your office bearers together and suggest to them that you spend two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer? You've tried mission, you've tried special evangelists, but have you really tried God?" Yo, ouch. "If you gather your elders together, you can meet in another cottage, and as you pray there, we will pray here." I tell you, she was a wonderful old woman, so he meekly obeyed and said, "Yes, I'll call the session together, and I will suggest that we meet on Tuesday night and Friday night, and we'll spend the whole night in prayer." Here were two who meant business. The dear old lady said, "Well, if you do that, my sister and I will get on our knees at 10 o'clock on Tuesday and on Friday, and we'll wait on our knees till 4 in the morning. I tell you, this puts us to shame." So it goes on. So the minister called his elders together, and seven of them met in an old cottage used as a storage barn to pray on Tuesdays and Fridays. And the two old women got on their knees and prayed in their old cottage at the same time. This is reading like a children's book, isn't it? Which is what's the beauty of it. According to Duncan Campbell, here were men and women baptized into a sense of the need and the condition of sinners. People who were laboring under a burden, who had said with Hezekiah of old, "I have made a covenant in my heart with the Lord God of Israel." And this was the covenant that they made, that they would not give rest to their eyes nor slumber to their eyelids, quoting from Psalms 132, until they found a place for their God, the God whom they believed in, the God of revival. They stood upon the words of Isaiah 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch upon the walls of Jerusalem. I will set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." And they claimed that one promise from God. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." They were there to do business with God, to spend the night on the walls of Zion, to plead with God that he would come and make bare his holy arm. In their prayers, according to the minister, they would say again and again, "God, you're a covenant-keeping God, and you must be true to your covenant engagements. They had entered into a covenant with God, believing that if they kept their part of it, he would keep his. And right now, we are living in the midst of all of these prophetic promises, especially the ones that I'm close to and aware of, are the prophetic promises for the state of Ohio. And then the prophetic promises, if you watch the podcast from Bill Johnson last week, he has responded to a call from Lou Engle to join Lou Engle in a prayer gathering called Azusa Now that is going to happen at the Coliseum, the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum, that seats 93,000 people. Lou has mortgaged his house to secure it. I'm sure he had to mortgage his house just for the security. I doubt if that's the rent. And on April 9th, they're going to do this event, and he felt prophetically to approach Bill Johnson and all of his people, and Bill is going to stop his schedule and go to this thing. It's the 110th anniversary of Azusa Street, and the Azusa Street revival impacted the entire world. Almost anything that goes on now that's church-related was affected by that revival. It had that much of a far-reaching result. So they're going back. They feel that the atmosphere is just ripe to be in position for what God is going to do. 110 years after Azusa, that there's going to be another outpouring. And Bill said, it's not the event I have my eyes on, it's the aftermath of it. They're sending teams of ministry into Los Angeles the weeks beforehand to see what the Lord is going to do. And then there's another thing going on in Cleveland this summer that is Hope is Here. The event's called Hope is Here, and it's going to be a parallel event, not connected to, but in complement of the RNC, the Republican National Convention. But it is a totally non-political event. It is an event with this influx of people coming to Cleveland this summer of 50,000 plus of people coming in for that convention to pour over the streets in the city, to put the God is good face on Christianity, to be helped, to be serving. There are prayer tents that are going to be going on, intercession, and there's just all kinds of things that are going to be happening with that. Again, in response to the atmosphere is ripe with prophetic words that are about to come to pass. Just ripe, all kinds of things. Bob Jones had this incredible vision of a giant like Gulliver laying across the nation, and the head was in Cleveland and his heart was in Columbus. Extended down to Charlotte and different southern places, and that it would the head would rise first. So people, Joel Reichlin, who is going to be here in the beginning of March to do a healing seminar. But this man has got such a passion for all of this and for revival. He's heading up this event. So the atmosphere for us is ripe. And literally, the Lord has shown his heart. All we really have to do is show up. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to watch it. I've said that before. I want to be in the flow of the Spirit and not of man's stuff. I want to be in the flow of what the Spirit's saw. I want my heart to be joined to his and whatever's happening. Here is an example of how you get your heart in that position and posture. These two older women at one point see they all continued in this way. Let me just continue reading until November. Then one night, as the men were kneeling there in the old cottage used as a barn and pleading the promise, one of the men, a deacon in the Free Church, got up and read Psalms 24, 3, 5. This chapter has been on my heart lately. And I've been wanting to, like, I have such a heart to get, you know, I refer to this self-consciousness. Like, my goal in life is to get free of myself and free of that thing. Like, whether I'm worshiping, whether I'm praying, what I hate the self-consciousness. It holds me down. It holds me back. And I just keep, like, this has got, I'm like at a ultimate high of get rid of this thing. I just want it gone. And I've been, had this frustration. I was telling the girls on the worship team, I'm pursuing something. I play my guitar when I'm by myself, but looking for this thing to break into. And I've tasted it before. And I'm just after this. It's like, I know there's something there. There's something to enter into. There's such a power to put worship and prayer together. And I've been printing out Psalms and throwing them on my stand and just getting a set of chords that just pull a song out of me. And I start singing those scriptures. I just want to be free with it so I don't have consciousness about it. And I just look at it and I start getting inspired by the phrases and the words. And I have such a calling to get that thing released. And so they're praying Psalms 24, 3, 5. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to that is what is false, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing, not a blessing, but the blessing from the Lord. Then that young man closed his Bible, looking down at the minister and the elders. He spoke these crude words, but perhaps not so crude in our Gaelic language. It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And then he lifted his two hands and prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He got no further. That young man fell to his knees and then fell into a trance and lay on the floor of the barn. In the words of the minister, at that moment, he and the other intercessors were gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness and godliness. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? This is the person whom God will trust with revival. And that's that Psalms 34. That's that scripture. To have my heart joined to his. To not just be getting by. To not just be escaping, but to be connected in heart and soul. Have no shadow. Psalms 51, no shadow of darkness between me. Lord, I want to get to a place in my walk where there's not even a shadow of darkness between you and me. When that happened in the cottage at 4 a.m., the power of God swept into the parish, and they moved out of the realm of the common and into the natural, and the natural into the sphere of the supernatural. In the little cottage where the two old women were praying, heaven swept down, glory crowned the place. Peggy spoke to her younger sister and said, he has kept his promise, for he is a covenant-keeping God. An awareness of God gripped the whole community. They're just praying in barns. They're not even in churches yet. And cottages. And not cute little quaint ones. They would be humble dwellings. An awareness of God gripped the whole community, and on the following day, the looms were silent, and little work was done on the farms as men and women gave themselves to thinking about eternal things and were gripped by eternal realities. People were meeting in groups. Young men were gathering in a field and begin to talk to about this strange consciousness of God that had gripped the community. Not by advertisement, not by any more devices, but by through prayer, the sovereign spirit falls. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people, and the minister, writing about what had happened the following morning, said this, You met God on meadow and moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere. So this continues on. I'm going to hit a couple highlighted spots. Those two women prophesied that McKay was to find a young man that we think we know. What we don't know his name, but go look for this guy. Ask about a young man. He finds who they felt to come, and they invite him, and he says, "I can't come. I'm engaged. I've got meetings and conventions and all these things going." When they told these two older women about that, they went, "He'll be here tomorrow night." Like, that's what man says, but he'll be here. All of a sudden, all of that whole thing that was scheduled, it was like a convention. It was all canceled. It was just out of anybody's control. It was just canceled. And guess who showed up? That was Duncan Campbell. So he comes, and that was just the spirit. That was just the power they had when they were in prayer. I went to the church and preached to a congregation of about 300, and I would say it was a good meeting. Wonderful sense of God, something that I hadn't known since the 1921. So this is Duncan Campbell writing. But nothing really happened. It was the same for the next three nights. Then, because he was scheduled to come for 10 days. So first night, nothing happened. Next three nights, nothing happened. Then according to James Murray McKay, on Sunday the 11th, the awakening broke out in the church at Shader, and it was a real privilege to worship the Lord on that night. I bet it was. Listening to the large congregation singing heartily and tunefully, he metered Psalms 50 and 132. How the elders who had prayed through in the barn cottage must have rejoiced because they were praying and singing psalms. And these were two of the psalms they would pray. I pronounced the benediction, said Duncan Campbell, and I was walking down the aisle when a young man, a deacon from the church, according to one record, the man who had prayed the prayer of confession from Psalms 24, came to me and said, "Don't be discouraged. God is hovering over us." So they had another meeting where nothing happened, and it was dismissed, and this man comes up to the pastor and says, don't be discouraged. God, like, good stuff's going on. Now, I've had my prophetic people do that to me. I'm like, Yeah, whatever, okay. I'm not feeling it. I'm not seeing it. God is hovering over us, and he'll break through any moment. I can already hear the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels. Well, to be perfectly honest, I didn't feel anything, but here was a man much nearer to God than I was. Oh, he knew the secrets and could talk in heaven's language. He moved down the aisle and the congregation moved out except this man and myself. So they were the only two left. He lifted his two hands and started to pray. God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you're not doing it. He prayed, prayed, and prayed again until he fell again onto the floor in a trance. He lay there with me standing beside him for about 5 minutes, and then the doors of the church opened, and the local blacksmith came back into the church and said, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened." I think this is like 11 o'clock at night. We were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and listen, he's done it. He's done it. Will you come to the door and see the crowd that's here? I went to the door, and even though it was 11 o'clock at night, there must have been a crowd of between 600 and 700 people gathered around the church. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was to be held in the church? Well, I cannot tell you, but I know this, that from the village and the hamlet, the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you, they wouldn't be able to tell you. Only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain, and the power was such as to make them realize that they were hell-deserving sinners, Of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church building. So here they were, between 600 and 700 of them. I believe that very night God swept in Pentecostal power, and what happened in the early days of the apostle was now happening in the parish of Barbas. There was a dance in progress that night in the parish. And while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance as though fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. They hadn't been thinking of God or eternity. God was not in any of their thoughts. They were there to have a good time when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They stood outside, saw lights in the church, knew that it was a house of God, so they went to it. Other people had gone to bed, got up, got dressed, made for the church. They didn't know why. There had been no publicity except an announcement from the pulpit on the Sabbath that a certain man was going to be conducting a series of meetings in the parish for 10 days. But God took the situation in hand. He became his own publicity agent. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people. At least 600 of them were now at the church standing outside. This dear man stood at the door, suggested that we might sing a song. They gave out Psalm 126, "When Zion's bondage, God turned back. As men that dreamed were we. When then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody." They sang, and in the midst of it, I could hear the cry of the penitent. I could hear men crying to God for mercy, and I turned to the elder and I said, "I think we better open the doors again and let them in." Within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded, even though it was now 11:45. A church to seat over 800 was now packed to capacity. I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle toward the pulpit. There I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor in the pulpit praying, "O God, is there mercy for me? How, O God, is there mercy for me?" She was one of those at the dance, but she was now lying on the floor of the pulpit crying to God for mercy. God was at work, and the old lady's vision of a church crowded with young people as well as old had now become reality. That meeting continued until 4:00 in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I am sure, that at least 5 young men who were saved that night are ministers today in the Church of Scotland. At 4:00, we decided to make for the manse. Of course, you understand, we made no appeals apart from asking those who wanted to get right with God to come to a further meeting where we would quote scripture to them, but basically we just left men and women to make their way to God themselves. When God takes a situation in hand, I tell you, he does a better work than we could ever do. So we left them there, and just as I was leaving the church, a young man came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station, for there must be at least 400 people gathered around there just now. A crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 or 6 miles away, have been so convicted by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man, and next to the police station was the cottage in which the 2 old women lived. People knew that this was a home that feared God. I believe that that had something to do with the magnet, the power that drew men. Now, if anyone would ask them today, why? How did it happen? Who arranged it? They couldn't tell you. This is the moving of God's Spirit. I believe in answer to the prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was a covenant-keeping God who must be true to his covenant engagement. I went along to the police station. I was walking along the country road. I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear a man crying to God for mercy. I went over, and there were 4 young men on their knees. Yes, they had been at the dance, but now they were there crying to God for mercy. One of them was under the influence of drink, a young man who wasn't 20 years of age, but that night God saved him, and today he is a parish minister and a man of God. He was converted in the revival with 11 other men who were to serve in the presbytery, a wonderful congregation. When I got to the police station, I saw something that will live with me as long as I live. I didn't preach. There was no need of preaching. We didn't even sing. The people were in great spiritual distress. under the still starlight sky with a bright moon shining down on us and angels, I believe, looking over the battlements of glory, were men and women on the road, others by the side of a cottage, and some behind a peat stack, all crying to God for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made. There was one old man crying out, oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me. That is the Holy Ghost conviction. Yet from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are nine in the ministry today. It goes on with the events. After that, we were at it day and night with God drawing crowds of people. I remember one night, it was after 3 o'clock in the morning, and a messenger came to say that the churches were crowded in another parish 15 miles away. Crowded at the door at that hour in the morning. I went to join this parish minister along with several other ministers. Oh, how I thank God for the ministers of Lewis, how they responded to the call of God, how they threw themselves into the effort, and God blessed them for it. He went, and I found myself preaching in a large church, a church that would seat 1,000, and the Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way. I could see people falling on their knees. I hear them crying to God for mercy. I could hear those outside praying, and that continued for at least 2 hours, I'm sure. So the church of 1,000 was filled, and the field next to it was full of people at 3 in the morning. Then, as we were leaving the church, someone came to me to tell me that a very large number of people, because they could not get into the church building, had gathered in a field. So along with other ministers, I went to the field, and there saw an enormous crowd standing as though gripped by a power that they could not explain. The headmaster of a secondary school in the parish was lying with his face to the ground, crying to God for mercy, deeply convicted of his desperate need. On either side of him were four young girls about 16 years of age, two on each side, who kept saying to the headmaster, Master, Jesus that saved us last night in Barbas can save you tonight. It is true that when a person comes into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, his or her supreme desire is to win others. Those young girls were there that night to win their school headmaster, and they did. God swept into his life, I believe, in answer to the prayer of the four young girls who had a burden for him. And it goes on. This is just like the introduction to that revival. Wow.
You just said that to say.
I just said that to say. The Holy Spirit's already inviting us in to what is going to happen. It is beyond your comprehension of how it can happen, and we are so analytical, it's killing us. But when God moves, it's a shame that these are just occasional circumstances, because honestly, having an awareness of God changes us, and it's you're drawn. Every time I have a visitation from the Spirit that is out of the ordinary, I'm so impacted by how different I am and how it changes me. And I remember another occasion that lasted for several weeks. And I, in that period of time, I couldn't worship enough. I remember I was working. I've had different jobs through the times here and there and been all over, but I remember I would get home from where I was working and come to the house, and all I wanted to do was get downstairs and get on my knees during this time. That's not my norm. I wish it was. I wish I could tell you I'm just like this worshiper, like I just cannot get enough. We sing the songs because I want to get there. But in that, I was pulled. Like, you know how you would come into a door and someone would just grab and pull you to? That's what I felt, drawn to it. I said all that to say, we can align ourselves to coming into agreement. The Spirit, we don't even have to ask for this. It's already there. The Lord's already told us what he wants to do, so it's really easy to access. And when that happens, people will be drawn, and they'll be drawn to the right thing. They will, like, I read all this to help you believe that this can happen. And so when we pray and when we have our gatherings, and I just pray, I don't want it to come from here, but I just pray. We've had different seasons where we're praying well and we're going after things, and Phyllis has been so diligent to keep things going, and we've had our ups and downs, and you get disheartened and you step away from it, but all of it counts. And every time, I just want you to believe with all of your heart, you can change things through your prayer. Prayer changes things. Standing in that place with the Lord and contending for what he wants to do anyways, it's just alignment. We don't have to change his mind. You know, it's like being a salesman. You don't have to convince somebody they want the product. You just have to show up. We're not doing a cold call with God. Like, hey, could I get your interest for the planet? But he desires so much to draw men to himself. And it is his presence that draws. And if you see this with all of your heart, his presence draws men. He can draw men. It doesn't matter what state they're in. They can feel drawn all of a sudden. It is the Spirit that convicts of sin. Are you concerned about someone you love or the community or the nation or whatever? Great. But you, in your efforts, are never going to change anything. You can get on a soapbox. You can point the finger. You can put little plaques in your front yard, repent, blah, 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 whatever. But it is the Spirit that draws men to repent, and it's God's kindness that draws, and his Spirit, and everything changes. It's the song we sang today. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Boom. Whoa. All of a sudden, we're not just singing words. All of a sudden, we're not just praying. All of a sudden, his presence is there, and it changes things. It breaks through all of our rationale and our reasoning and our arguments and our strongholds and our paranoias and our whatever. The Spirit supersedes all that. Believe. 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 Pray. Believing. Life will look different. And the Spirit is wanting to do this. I believe all the prophetic words, all the promises are pointed to something very supernatural happening very soon. I warned you a few weeks ago. As for you and me, let us set our king. Let's get that worked out and established. So that whatever happens in the kingdom of men won't fuss you up so bad. You want to have a good week? Get your eyes on the king. You want to have a bad week? Well, I don't even have to tell you how to do that. Set your heart on eternal things. Set your heart on his promises. Set your heart on finding your place to put your hand to the plow. Show me the handles, Lord, so I can grab a hold of the plow. Using the illustration of an old plow pulled by a horse, you know, like, but that sense of where do I put my hands? How do I engage? You all need to know that. Do you know that? You may not, because every time I get my eyes on off of where I'm to be and I start hearing voices pulling me here, pulling me there, it can even be good stuff. I'm not even talking about good, bad. I'm talking about good, better, best. I must always know what the Spirit is saying for me. I must be, you all have a responsibility to be clear about that. Where are you to be? What are you to be lined up with? What is your task? You better be doing your task. Don't be trying to do mine. You'll just be frustrated. And definitely don't be trying to do theirs. You'll just be frustrated and you won't do that good anyways. And it's probably true. The Lord will have you doing, functioning in your weakness rather than in your strength so that you have nothing to boast about. That could be. But at the end of the day, this is between you and Jesus to know. You must know. And you must live in your knowing. And when you get clear about that, there's no one else to blame. This is between you and Jesus. Wherever you've placed your hand to be there and be there through difficulty, through trial, through disappointment. Go, this one thing I know, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is the way for me. I have to walk in it. It settles a lot of things. You'll go to complain, and it's like, you just turn to heaven for help. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So let's pray about that right now. I just think that just tears us up when we start getting pulled into all kinds of directions. This morning, if you just sense that, like you need refocused, this is nothing to be ashamed of. It's a plan of the enemy to get you off track. He don't even have to, all he needs you is out of sync. My wonderful guitar sounds like crap if it's out of tune. It's just how it is, man. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter how it's made. Nothing matters if it's out of tune. It's just out of this bad. You'd be like, whoa, do something with that. Oh, you don't need a broken string. You don't need a messed up fretboard. You don't need a broken, you don't even need that. All you need is to be out of tune. All you have to be done is distracted, offended, messed up, off track, separated from the Lord, and you'll sound bad. It'll be a bad sound come from you. You'll feel it. Just need tuned. You all need to know exactly what you're to be giving yourself to, what's your focus, what's your function. Don't go take some test to figure it out. Please. The Spirit will show you. You will know. And this is for you to know. So if you feel, let's pray about that today. If you feel you just need tune back into that thing. There are several things pulling at you. Just come up front and let's just stand and believe for the Lord to set you back. Do you know it's identifying that you're out of whack? The tuning is simple. The setting you back is simple. Or fixing the simple thing. It's not complicated. It's just identifying, like, oh, I'm off. That's why I'm frustrated with everybody. That's why I'm full of anxiety. So if there's something that come up this morning, and then if there's this sense you feel called to re-engage in your prayer life, I would like for you to respond to that today. I don't care what it looks like. This is between you and Jesus. But there is a call. This, I read all that. Go Google it. It's amazing. But here's just one example of the real, true core power of just praying. But They did it because there was a call to it. They did it because they had a need. Got any needs? Got needs? Got milk? Got needs? Things out of order? That's all you need. It's a good problem. And make this the answer that you feel you're to respond to just a prayer. And again, I'm not going to have you commit to something. I want you to just, this is between you and the Lord. It's something the Holy Spirit, something you know, I need to go after this more. I need to re-energize. I need to reapply faith to my praying, to my contending. It may be for a person. It may be for a community. It may be for a nation. It may be for this revival. But I want us to be a praying church. Go after this. And to enter in. So